The final reading is from the book of 1 John in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is God's word.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. The words that Jerome just read are from the beginning of a little book found toward the end of the New Testament. It's a letter without an address or signature. It begins abruptly. It's like John barges into this room and interrupts everyone and says, wait a minute, I've got to make an announcement here. I have to make this announcement because it's going to change absolutely everything. It's a very compressed one sentence in Greek that it might not strike you at first glance as an obviously a Christmas passage, but it actually contains not only the essence of Christmas, but of Christianity itself. Does so by answering three questions. First of all, is it credible? Secondly, what's at the core of it? And finally, what does it complete? So let's reflect just for a few moments on each of those. First of all, is it credible? So the book of 1 John begins with sort of a courtroom drama vibe. John adopts the position of an eyewitness, saying, look, these are not things that we made up. This is not some inspirational story, you know, good triumphs over evil, a religious variety of that. This isn't fantasy or myth. This actually happened. And he adopts eyewitness type vocabulary to underscore this. He says it's a reality which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, which our hands have touched. What he's saying is Jesus was an actual person who lived in human history. And John can say this because, as he does repeatedly here, he was an eyewitness to this. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. He's basically swearing a deposition here. And think of who John was. It's not like he was just a curious member of the crowd craning to get a glance at Jesus on one occasion. He was up close for the 3 years of Jesus' public life and ministry. He had that front row seat to what Jesus did. He was one of his closest friends and followers, part of the inner circle. And it's like he's saying, look, I saw him change water into wine. I saw him heal the lame. I saw him mesmerize the masses with his teaching and confound the religious establishment. I touched him when he walked into our boat after we saw him walk on the water toward us. I experienced him up close take a few leftovers and feed thousands of people, not once, but twice. And I saw him extend mercy to the morally outcast. I saw him. I was right there at the foot of the cross where he bled and died for us. But he said, though all of that is remarkable, what stands out as uniquely extraordinary is I was actually with him on many occasions over 40 days after he rose from the dead. I mean, talk about eternal life. Talk is cheap. But if someone is actually able to push beyond the grave, then all of a sudden you sit up and you listen. See, one of the things that I really like about this letter of 1 John is that John, right up there, first thing, appreciates that faith is not easy, that many of us need convincing of its credibility, that for many of us, there's a lot more of doubting Thomas in us than we may realize. And so John is giving to us an invitation up front to explore, to consider the credibility of not only Christmas, but of Christianity. And you say, well, why does that even matter? Oh, it matters because of all that it offers to us. So let's go there next. That's first of all, the credibility of it. Secondly, what's at the core? There've been a number of studies over the last several years, and then a report this year by the U.S. Surgeon General highlighting that we're in the midst of an epidemic of loneliness. There was an article by op-ed columnist Nick Kristof a couple of months ago in the New York Times where he comments on this. Loneliness, he says, crushes the soul, but researchers are finding it does far more damage than that. It's linked to strokes, heart disease, dementia, inflammation, and suicide. It breaks the heart literally as well as figuratively. John here is saying, at the core of Christianity and Christmas is an antidote to human loneliness. In verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that eyewitness testimony, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. You might hear the word fellowship. It might strike you as Christian subculture. For some of us, it can even be a little triggering based on our experience in the past. But it's actually a remarkable word, deeply relational and experiential word. It could be translated, if you don't like the English fellowship, it can be translated communion. It's what we will do in a few minutes, take communion. It's talking about a sharing of something, a deep bond, a participation in something. And at the core of Christianity, what this is saying is it's not about following the rules. It's not about getting a little bit more religion in your life. It's not about adopting a set of beliefs. It's entering into those beliefs experientially, seeing them as a doorway through which we encounter the greatest being in all the universe. See, what Christmas is announcing to us is that God is no longer a remote idea. He is graspable. It's deeply mystical. That there is now intimacy available with the infinite. And Christmas is really a summons to know God personally. It's as though God is saying to us, just think of all I have done so that you can enter into this relationship and know me and have communion with me. I have become utterly vulnerable, and through my Son left the confines of my kingdom in heaven, the infinite has become an infant. And I don't want merely to be a tradition in your life. I want to be your life. I want to be yours, the lover of your soul. Draw near to me, he's saying. And this communion, this fellowship, John demonstrates is not only a vertical relationship of communion with the Father and the Son, but because we have that bond, anyone throughout the world that we share that bond with, we now have communion with them as well. And you understand that in many things in life, right? You realize in conversation that you share a bond over, say, the same sports team or athlete. Maybe it's an artist. All of a sudden, that experience, a particular food, a place that you visit, you have a bond with that person. If that's true, where you can sense that experience, then how much more true when it's talking about our union with the greatest being imaginable. And as we cultivate that communion that's at the core of Christianity, we begin to experience our faith as more of that antidote to human loneliness. The credibility of Christmas, of Christianity, and what's at the core of it, this deep, profound communion, a participation in the God of heaven and earth. And then finally, what does it complete? What does it complete? John tells us his purpose for writing this book right up front. He says, we write this to make our joy complete. Joy is another one of those words that sometimes can lose its meaning or be misunderstood. It doesn't mean to be giddy all the time. It doesn't mean, you know, that you've got to impose sort of a syrupy sentimentality to your life. It's not a paste on happiness in spite of your circumstances. No, it's talking about a quality of contentment that runs deep. It's a subterranean satisfaction, a peace that reigns in your life, in spite of your circumstances. It doesn't evaporate when the heat of life turns up. And back to that bond thing, when you experience a bond with another person, you can understand this idea of our joy being more complete. You read a book that you love. Reading a book is a very individual experience usually. But if you're part of a book club, or maybe you just happen upon another person who's also read that book that you love, you can feel it in your bones. There's an accentuation now. Your love, your joy, for that is now more complete. How much more true? See, John is saying, yes, we have found this otherworldly joy, but there's something missing. It's you. It's those of you who are outside the faith, who are wrestling with what you believe, or maybe just apathetic about it. He's saying, our joy won't be complete until you share it together with us. But there's a lot of debate among the scholarly world. For instance, biblical scholar Karen Jobes says that this text could just as easily be, we write this to make your joy, not our joy, your joy complete. Either reading is possible. And I'm not really sure we need to choose between the two because both are accurate. Yes, when another person comes into our world of faith, it elevates that experience, that bond with Christ. But it's also true that your joy, if you're outside the world of Jesus Christ, is not complete without him. See, everyone is built for this subterranean pleasure and satisfaction, but as the classic Rolling Stones song puts it, even though we try and try and try, we can't seem to find that. And maybe it's because we weren't designed to manufacture that on our own. See, the secret of Christmas is that if we want our joy to be complete, we have to see it as a heaven-sent gift, receive that gift by faith, and then lean into it throughout life. It's that gift of God's Son who left behind a world of complete joy to become what the prophet Isaiah described as a man of sorrow. Jesus, in other words, gave up his joy so that we might find it in him alone. You say, sounds too good to be true. And John's saying, no. I was right there. I witnessed it. I saw him after he rose from the dead. You can believe it. Receive the gift. Experience intimacy with the infinite. And let your joy be complete. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. That it's not simply something that you're asking us to believe beyond something that makes any sense to believe, but because there's actually credible eyewitness testimony evidence, not just with John, but many, many people who saw him after he rose from the dead, that gives us confidence then to believe what he taught, the reality that not only is he the antidote to human loneliness, but that through him, our joy may be complete. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.